let me say this right. It is not God's fault if you are in the same place next year as you are right now at this time. It is not the sovereignty of God that is keeping you addicted. It's not the sovereignty or control of God that's keeping you poor. It's not the sovereignty of God or the meanness of God or God trying to keep you, teach you a lesson by being sick and tired and bored and miserable in relationships. It is we are powerful people that the Lord gives us permission to speak into life, to declare things, and to change our minds. I'm not saying that you can go and be from here to now be, you know, not sick at all. But I say you can be better in the next 365 days. You can have more life. It's life and life more abundantly. And that life and life more abundantly and glory to glory is more and more and more and more. And I want us to get this in our language. And as we look into next year, it's not I get saved, I stop doing 10 things and I start doing 10 other things, but those 10 other things I start doing are super hard, but the 10 things I used to do that now I know I'm not supposed to do, they still always grind at me and I always still want to go back to be this person, the old person, but there's a newness that comes forward that's life and life and life and life more abundantly. That your scripture reading, your Bible study, your prayer, they get better and better and better, and these things, actually, this just wasn't a replacement, but all the drugs and alcohol and being rebellious and being mean or being depressed or being angry got you and thought it would get you to, these other things direct you into the life of Jesus. And there's that life that we live out of. We don't live towards it alone. We live from it. It's in us. So we live from His love, from His grace, from His peace. And I really want to get that coming into next year. And there's a tangible manifestation of God's glory. It's not just I experience something upon salvation. I'll experience something here when I die. And there's little bits of worship music that I like, or there's a little bit of teaching I like, but there's an actual work in progress that is working out my wrong beliefs and adding in right heavenly or kingdom beliefs. But I have to make room, and I make room for new beliefs by giving up old beliefs, which almost only come when I pray and fast and read the Bible and get challenged to live a different way. Often we have to empty ourselves before we can be filled back up. Now, this is water in here, and it's not quite, but if it was full, what would I have to do to get coffee in here? I'd have to empty out the water. It's that simple. We have to empty out self. We have to empty out religion. We have to empty out our own preferences and our own ideas, but we don't like small beginnings. We despise them. Isn't that a strong word, despise? To despise small beginnings, to hate, to look down on small beginnings. That's why most of us don't take even a first step. And it's idea that Jesus, that God loves small beginnings, so small that the only thing He left on earth in the Christmas story was a seed. Isn't that interesting? That not just took, you know, 12 or 15 weeks for Mary to feel that baby inside of her, but 30 years for the world to even care about that seed. That's a small beginning. Now, how many of you want to be in a 30-year process? Oh, man. But all of us are. I'm 56 years old. I can't even hardly imagine when I was 26. We have a 29-year-old. I was just having a son. I just cut off my ponytail that I'd had since I was 20. Now that I think about it. So think about that, and you're kind of feel ridiculous at 26 year old. At 26 year old, you think you're like amazing because you know everything. Everybody's doing everything wrong, and you're the one that's going to do it right. And you're never going to gain weight. You know, you're never going to gain that 60 pounds you wind up with or 50. Not everybody does, but I sure did. And so you know, there's all of that. So small beginnings, but what if you could start right today or even January 1st and you could start a small beginning was I'm going to believe in physical, emotional, and mental healing for myself and for others. And you start believing, and every day you act towards that belief by reading scripture differently, by praying differently, by even moving away some of your wrong beliefs that says God has stopped doing certain things, or God is teaching the world a lesson, or some of those things that we've talked about this year. What if you would start with a small beginning? What if you start January 1st with, I do not have to be depressed? I'm not saying it's going to disappear, but what if you started on that journey and it was a year journey or a 2-year journey or a 3-year journey? And at the end of 1,000 times of declaring your healing, of declaring, of believing, of stepping into doing right things for your mind or for depression or for your relationships, on the 1,000th time you knew that it's going to break just like that, would you step on that journey and would you start and go your 3 or 4 years on the 1,000 times? If you knew that anxiety would go away through prayer, if you really believed it. Now, most of us believe anxiety will go away. Thank you for sharing that about the cigarette, too, because I learned that a few years ago in a coaching thing that we did, is that the cigarette actually, something goes on where you feel something. So you take something and you put it in your mouth and you don't feel that anymore. You've stopped it. So when you take that away, you have all that. What do you do with all that that was there that you were actually stopping down? And taking every thought captive is not stuffing everything. It's aligning everything and giving it to Him, and He gives you back your thoughts. So if we could be assured that God wants to do something with our anxiety, with our jealousy, with our greed, with our anger, with our hatred, with our depression, with our loneliness, if we were sure of that, would we then begin to pursue that? Take one step to pursue the belief that you never can be lonely if you know Him. Take to pursue that if you know Him, then you're going to have friends around you that are going to stick closer than a brother. It would take one step into next year. Would you then be prayed for every Sunday? Every Sunday, if you showed up for church and said, oh, I'm going to get a message, I'm going to get this from something, somebody's going to shake my hand, there's going to be greeters, I know I'll like the worship, I know I'll like the message, I know I'll agree with the message, I know the temperature will be just right. You know? Instead of that, instead of, hey, I'm with the family of God and there's healing in the body of Christ, and this is the body of Christ, every time I'm around believers, I'm gonna say, I need prayer, I'm still sick. I need prayer, I'm still sick. And we don't give up on that belief, we don't give up on that faith, and then we begin to go to bed with healing on our mind, we begin to wake up with the goodness of Jesus in our heart. Would we do that? Would we commit to that? And the answer is, most of us don't. Because we don't believe. We don't take, we believe with that little mustard seed of faith. We've got to extend that mustard seed of faith. We've got to extend it out there. And so, you know, the presence of Jesus, the presence of God is super common. Super common. It's just as common as air you're breathing right now. But common doesn't mean not valuable. Common doesn't mean not valuable. There's a commonness in communion, a common union that we have, but without that, without air, we would begin to die really quick. And we can prove that right here. Yeah, just hold your breath and see how long you can last. The thing is, it's super common, but the presence of God has to be recognized and appreciated and our faith extended towards it. So when you begin to feel, man, I think God wants to heal so-and-so, that you then engage with the presence, a little tiny, tiny sliver, tiny sense of the presence of God, that you begin to engage with that person of, you know what? Do you need healing in this area? Can I pray for you in this area? Or at the very, very least, you extend your faith to, I'm going to spend this week praying for Becky. What if you committed to Becky's healing of praying and asking the Lord for insight in that area, or for Judy's healing, or for the healing of your family, of your children, of your siblings? What if we extended our faith in that area? Would something change? At the very least, I would change. At the very least, I would change. And that's what it's so about. And often we look for God's glory or the presence of God in a worship service. But I'm going to tell you now, I love worship. I've been in a worshiping type church most of my life, where the music's big, and since I was 13, and in 1975 in Oregon, you had to get permission for a band to come in and put drums and electric guitar on the stage in the 70s. You guys that are my age know that. Maybe it was even harder in the South. This was in Oregon, which was not as liberal or you know, quick into all that stuff as California was, where I moved from. But in Oregon, you still had to get permission. In fact, to get an electric piano was a big deal. Because we had the organ and we had the regular piano, then we got an electric piano, and so I've been in a worship type stuff where the presence of God is in worship. And but if you're looking for God's presence in a worship service, then you're very limited in your space of time here on earth to experience God's presence. And if you're only looking for God's presence to be made manifest during religious times, like holidays, like services, like Bible study, again, you're limited to just a very, very short time. And I'm going to say something that most of our worship is our soul connects with it. But worship, music, is actually a tool that takes our mind and our emotions and sometimes our body. But that's not the end of it. It's supposed to like elevate. It doesn't really elevate. I don't know if it elevates or it deepens, but I'm just going to use my hands for elevate. It elevates into there's a spirit-to-spirit connection. And most of us as Christians have this acceptance of the things of God, but we don't have the spirit-to-spirit where we read Scripture and the Spirit teaches us, where we're singing and we begin to experience with our mind's eye something that we couldn't know that with our mind or with our emotions that we haven't experienced, but the Lord is teaching us and in healing us and showing us. That's a spirit-to-spirit connection. So Christians, we're supposed to be not the nicest people in the world, but the kindest people in the world. There's a difference. We're supposed to be loving intentionally in certain ways. But did you know we're also supposed to be the best employees, the best homeowners, the best with our finances? You know, we're supposed to be the people that are creating things. Why? Because we don't just operate out of our intellect or what we know or what we've been taught or what we feel. We have the ability to operate at another place and have information and have wisdom of the ages given to us from another fashion. So we look for God's presence everywhere we go and whatever we do, including your marriage, your parenting, your finances, how you work at your job, asking God for solutions for you, for your boss, for your company, so that you being there is a blessing. And so you can. Do you despise the presence of God? When you sense something, do you just close it down? Or do you kind of like somebody like opens the door a crack, you feel a little crack, and then do you jam your foot in there and keep it open? I mean, we should be a little bit aggressive in that. There's something going on here. I'm going to sit right here, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to see what God is saying. I'm going to expand. I'm going to magnify the Lord in this area. It's not really us ever magnifying Him, is it? It's just us seeing Him how He really is. We're not magnifying the stars when we look at the stars. We're just seeing them as they would really be, but not even getting very close to them. So do we despise the Holy Spirit in that way? And if we ask ourselves that, we can then begin to not do that. Are you afraid of the Holy Spirit? Are you afraid when you hear the Lord speaking to you about something to take a step to do something? And I don't even mean a step of go give that person a word or go pray for that person. I mean a step of in your career, in how you're raising your children, and how you're living your life, and what the Lord's asking you. You're praying for healing in this area, and over here the Lord's giving you something practical to do, and you think you know it, but it's kind of weird, and you don't want to do it, and it's not worked before, but you begin to honor that presence, that word that the Lord's given you. You know, you can despise something and be open, and seemingly be open to it. A passivity is despising something. To be passive at your job is to be disrespectful to your job. To be passive in a friendship is to despise your friendship. To be passive in relationship, to be passive in your Christian life, is to despise the very presence of God. It says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So look at your neighbor and say, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not looking for a church building or a church program or a liturgy or a worship to live within. He's in all of those things, but he chooses to spend his time here on earth through you and me. And if he's living in you and me, and he's wanting to reflect and work to glorify him through what we do, there's something that's supposed to outcome from us. Being passive is really a tough thing, because it says I'm being a good person because I'm not doing anything bad, but we're not called to be good people. We're called to be godly people. So there's these things we need to move forward on. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That in our foolishness, in our simplicity, we choose the presence of God. In the same way that we chose that Jesus, we choose to receive the word of Jesus, every day we choose the presence of God. So now, whose presence is dictating how you feel about your life today? Is it his, or is it Fox News, or is it CNN, or is it, I don't know who the other stations are, NBC, CBS, all? Is it the news media, or is it what's coming from heaven? So when we despise the word of God, or we're passive towards the word of God, written and spoken, we can say, oh, we're not. We love the presence of God, but we're spending all of our time proactively pursuing the voice of a newscaster on CNN or Fox News. So what we're saying, because we're pursuing that, is we're despising that. If I were to go out in my marriage after, it would be 33 years here in a few days, actually, in like New Year's Eve, 33 years, New Year's Eve. We got married at 11:30 to like 12:01 at night. That tells you something about the essence of our marriage, the uniqueness of our marriage, right? And I said, yes, of course. Get married whenever you want. I'll be there. And yeah. I had zero, you know, all these guys that are getting involved in wedding, I had nothing to do with the wedding. Nothing, except I did have that ponytail, and it was. I tell people it was like, I didn't have long hair per se. I had part long hair. I had the Michael Bolton. You know, it was like the business up front, party in the back. It was a mullet, but it wasn't a mullet. It was back when it was a rat tail, but it was like super long. And so we're like in this really. I'm going to tear this story before I conclude here. So we've got this, we're in this chapel, and there is, it's like from the late 1890s or early 1900s, it's been moved onto this property up in a Kingwood area, or south of Kingwood, Humble area, and it's got these stone steps up to it, it's beautiful, it's 11:30 at night, and there's a door over here that the pastor, I guess the minister would walk into, so me and my buddy from high school and junior high are standing here, and I have promised to put my ponytail in the back of my tuxedo. So it, you know, would look good in pictures and not be noticeable and stuff like that for my mother-in-law, who now lives with us. I got back at her, didn't I? So I'm kidding. So anyways, my buddy's like, oh my gosh, your hair is like a wreck. Let me refix it and tuck it back in. So I'm like right. So we get up there and we get married and I walk in like here's all the people, not all the people, there's like 50 or 60, because it was 11:30 at night. No old people come to your wedding if it's 11:30 at night. Just saying, if you want to have, you know, only young people. So I walk up and I turn around and you hear people going, oh. And my buddy had like not only like fixed my hair, he had pulled it out of my coat and he had put a nice big blue bow on it. So I had a big, nicely coiffed blue. I had no idea it was there till after. And then my wife's old Sunday school teacher from like first grade, I mean, the only song she could play on an organ was like, on our going out song was Life is a Barrel of Monkeys. So we walked out on Life is a Barrel of Monkeys. So that all goes, hey, don't despise small beginnings. I mean, we had a very small beginning. Our wedding was, I mean, and then the next day we had a barbecue at her church, which was our church at the time and stuff like that. So don't despise small beginnings. We think, you know, statistically, the average wedding is like $34,000 right now. And Christian and I and Victoria had gotten to go to just over $100 and something thousand dollar wedding where they had a sit-down dinner at the Omni, at the hotel, the Continental Hotel down at the Galleria, valet parking, everything. It was like shocking. It's about 3 hours. I don't think we even made it barely to the food. It was like such a long appetizers and wine and champagne when you walked in, waiting for all of that stuff. It was huge. And but you know that statistically, the more your wedding, the less length it lasts. We should not despise small beginnings. Think about the small beginnings of an emotion of love. It's a small beginning. Think about the passion you have towards somebody that allows you to give, that moves your heart to give financially to them. Our emotions, our thoughts that we have, the thoughts that people have to invent things. Those are all small beginnings. Yet we despise them in ourselves. The small word that you heard, the desire that you have in your heart to make a change next year. God wants to honor that. Don't despise God speaking to your heart or your life speaking up in those ways. And so most of the time, I'm going to end with this. Most of the time, we receive a grain of wheat and not a loaf of bread. And we despise that grain of wheat so much that we ignore it, we lose it. Maybe we gather some wheat together and we're like, oh, I don't have enough to make bread, or I don't know how to make bread. So instead of holding it, pursuing it, planting it again, so there's more and more and more produce down the road, the ability to have bread, what we do is we let it grow moldy, we gobble it up. We grow fat on it, but we never have the bread that we really want in life. And so when you receive whatever you have going into next year is the grain you've received. You have 365 days. You have like something like 8,760 hours next year that starts January 1st. You have the same amount of time, the same minutes. You might not have the same energy. You might not have the same talent. You might not have the same gifting. You might not be as the same as anybody else around you, but you have been given grains of wheat and not a loaf of bread. And some of us need to take our loaf of bread that we've protected, that we produced some time ago, and we focused only on it, and we need to just dispose of it and start working more with our grain of wheat, because there's a newness that the Lord always wants us to have. So if you have anything from wanting to be set free from addiction, wanting to be to weigh less and to be healthier, to be more into ministry, to have more money, to having more joy at your job, to having better relationships. All of those things start with the ingredients that you already have. But if you despise them, if you despise your the small beginning, the small change in your marriage, the small change in your children, God, think about what God did with David. God, like, did not despise small beginnings, did he? Not just the shepherd boy. But he didn't despise David, even in David's sin. It's almost like he would totally ignore David's sin. Yet we totally focus on our own sin and the sins of others all the time. We're so consumed with the sins of others instead of the presence of God that's in their life. What if we, when we counsel people, we found the presence of God in their life, the parts of God, instead of just hammering away at their actual sin? I walked into, met somebody at Starbucks, and I hadn't been there for years, and man, I had this micro memory. I had a guy call me like at 5 o'clock in the morning. He'd doing some business up in Dallas. He's like, man, I need to talk to you. And he sounded like weird. I'm like, I can, you know, I can get there like at 7:30 or something like that. He was driving in and, or eight, I met him and he had this huge confession of moral failure. And, what happened though, was that I was talking to him. I was thinking, man, this is awesome, he's telling me. That's when I started learning about stuff. This is awesome, he's telling me. It's awesome what God's going to do in this point. And I did leave the meeting with, look, you've got till 5 o'clock to have your wife call me. Yeah, I got to know that you're telling your wife, or else I'm going to tell her. So you don't throw out the right process, but there's, you highlight this thing, and it's awesome to see where he's at now. He's moved out of town, and but it's part of his story that he tells in his life of that, not my conversation with him, but what God did, how God switched everything. Because we look at just such a negative thing, so we dishonor the small seed of faith, the small seed of God's presence, but we honor the small seed of sin. We honor even our past mistakes. And God wants us to highlight what he's highlighting. He's highlighting the goodness in you, and he's highlighting his presence around you. And by the way, it is not true that your sin disqualifies you for a future in ministry. It's not. Paul couldn't have ministered. None of the guys of the Old Testament could have ministered. It does not disqualify you. Intentional, repeated, wrong behavior can disqualify you. But man, don't let the shame, your own shame will disqualify you. But the shame is never from the Lord. The shame is never from the Lord. Coming into this next year, what can you do to celebrate small beginnings? What can you do to go, I've not been smoking for 3 weeks. This is amazing. I've not been doing this. My mind is clear today. This is awesome. This is how God wants me to live all day, all the rest of my life. Just go ahead and stand. I'm going to close right there. So you have some small things that can turn into big things. A couple of those things are your thoughts, small things that turn into big things. You have your words, small things that turn into big things. You have your time, incrementally, minutes, hours, days, weeks, small things that turn into big things. Honor them. Honor your words. Honor your thoughts. Honor your time. Honor your social media, how you utilize social media. Honor your energy. Even if you have a small amount, honor the small amount that you have. So, Father God, we just thank you that you did not despise the small beginning of us as children. You did not despise us in our mother's womb. In fact, you begin to knit us together and form us to be awesome, wonderful, amazing, unique individuals at every age and at every season of our life. You have something good for us. God, we thank you that you did not despise small beginnings of us and our talents, and you don't despise a restart. You don't despise a restart of who we are. As Herman gave me a word this morning, a renewing, R-E-K-N-E-W. You don't despise that we've dishonored you 1,000 times before. You honor and you call out and you rejoice in this new beginning of a new commitment for 2019. And we thank you for that. That there's a renewing of who you are. There's a refreshing of who you are in our lives. And we thank you for that. So, Father God, we thank you that you do not despise small beginnings, and we say we won't despise small beginnings. That we'll take those steps of faith. We'll take those practical steps of faith. We will be bold and courageous, and we'll step out into our promised life, and we'll become the men and women that you've created us to be, that we have hoped that we are. And instead of just hoping, we will say we are those people, and we will act in that way. We just thank you so much for that. We thank you for your love, an increase of your love and your anointing and in your presence and always into 2019. In your son's name, everybody said, amen. God bless you.